tips for groups that signed on to the letter expressed disappointment with the current administration. Although President Biden initially seemed to signal that he would end U.S. support for the Saudi-led war on Yemen, it has become clear that his administration is not committed to constraining Saudi aggression, said Anil Shaleen, a research fellow at the Quincy Institute for Responsible Statecraft, adding, "If it were, we should have observed Saudi airstrikes on Yemen decline under Biden, and instead they have risen." U.S. support for the Saudi war continues despite a growing recognition that the U.S.-Saudi relationship is deeply dysfunctional and fails to serve U.S. interests, she added. For this reason, it is imperative that Congress pass a war powers resolution to remind the executive branch of Congress constitutional authority and role as a voice for the American people. Sarah Lee Whitson, executive director of Democracy for the Arab World Now, DAWN, also emphasized the responsibility of Congress, noting that from Obama to Trump to Biden, successive administrations have skirted our Constitution to pursue the war in Yemen without seeking congressional approval. This ill-considered venture has led not only to devastating consequences for Yemen's people, but endangered our military forces and our nation, making us legitimate targets for counterattack, she said. It's time to put an end to short-sighted, reckless miscalculations on the decision to go to war. We need to reaffirm this decision must always rest in the hands of People's Congress by passing the Yemen War Powers Resolution.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zayed Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Something that I have mentioned a few times is when it does come to such a wonderful book like Mafatih al-Hayat, being inspired by such great ulama like Ayatollah Sheikh Jawadi Amuli, who is one of the outstanding students of Allama Tabatabai Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayh, you really feel how they lived and walked and talked with Islam and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this, you know, very fast-paced world, we really do need to spend time and invest effort in learning from them, in reading their books, in listening to their lectures, in making sure that we adopt that kind of lifestyle. And in this day and age, you know, with so demanding and everything so fast, we might tend to overlook how important it is for us to pause and remember that these kind of books and these kind of ulama and this kind of information that we really need to turn to, especially when it's all related to what our ma'sumin alayhim as-salam have said. We were talking about making sure that we don't pollute our houses with questionable income, with haram money of any sort. Sittu khisalin min as-suht. There are six features that are suht here, of course, means worthless, haram money, if we could say, You know, one of them is rashwa, one of them is a bribe. Of course, you know, we can always say that when it comes to something like our society and what it is that we need to do as far as an occupation is concerned. And, you know, I work as a post office delivery person. Sometimes I have to deliver bottles of alcohol. Would that be okay for me? No, it still wouldn't be okay. But that's my job. Well, you either become exempted from the delivering of alcohol or you change your occupation. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the ability to do one job, He can also give you the ability to do another job. And always remember that rizq comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't come from nothing or nobody else. It comes from Allah. Sometimes you could be at the highest level of financial security and all of a sudden that is destroyed in an instant by theft, by bankruptcy, by loss of health, by death, by many other examples. So always remember that when it comes to rizq, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is giving you that. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. And if you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah is going to, of course, take care of you. Now, we always need to remember that الْمُؤْمِنُ مُبْتَلَى, you're going to be tested and tested, especially when it comes to these things. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, لَا يَصْلُحُ شِرَاءُ السَّرِقَةِ وَالْخِيَانَةِ إِذَا عُرِفَتْ. Now, one of the outcomes of how we need to be cautious and careful and what Islam reminds us as far as a society is concerned is we should never contribute in any way to the spreading of any kind of financial corruption.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book مفاتيح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون نماز و ثواب داره فرون روزه هم است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
There are many lessons
of the book
by those prophets. And
eat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Here the hadith from Imam Sadiq says, it is not accepted for a person to buy something stolen or buy something that has been earned out of betrayal, which means basically fraudulent. Either urifat, if you know that it is stolen, it just fell out of the back of a caravan or a back of a truck or something like that, or you know that it was bought by ripping someone off, then you are not allowed to purchase such a thing. Now, what are the dangerous outcomes, as Ayatollah Jawadi Amoli says, when it comes to having a corrupt income, a haram income? Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will minimize your rizq. You will have a lot of, probably you will have a lot of money coming, but you also be having a lot of money going. At the end of the day, at the end of the month, you'll say, oh my God, where did the money go? There's no ni'mah, there's no blessing, there's no barakah in what it is that you have. Although you see a lot of zeros, but there's nothing there for you to enjoy because you're going to be miserable. Number two, there will always be a shortage. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam al-Baqarah alayhi salam says, your ibadah will not be accepted if you earn a haram income of any sort. Number three, you will be distant from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says that the ultimate ending will, for such a person, will be in hellfire. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, if someone is careless, someone doesn't care where their money comes from, لَمْ يُبَالِي اللَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't care, مِنْ أَيْنَ أَدْخَلُهُ النَّارِ, where this person ends up in hellfire. And that itself is enough of a wake-up call for us to remember that in no way should we participate in any kind of dhulm or financial oppression of others, especially when it comes to remembering that it's easy to deceive someone financially. You go and you say that, well, I'll do this kitchen for you for this amount, and you turn over a bodgy job. And we see these issues happening all the time. You know, it's easy for a person to feel that they were able to trick someone into getting more money. But ultimately, at the end of the day, they're only deceiving and tricking themselves. And just imagine how good it would be if a person wakes up one day and realizes in their society that everyone is truthful, everyone is honest, everyone has dignity when it comes to money. We're not all wolves trying to attack each other and trying to get more and more money and trying to rip more and more people off. On a small scale, just me as a poor person, on large scale in commercial industries, and of course with this capitalist society that we live in, we can see how bad and how evil, financially evil, some of these big companies are. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Bazaar. If you are living an ordinary life like the rest of us do, you probably use plastic all the time. Whether you use your shampoo out of a plastic bottle, store food in plastic containers, eat your food off plastic plates, or work in an industry that utilizes a variety of plastic items, this material is all over your life in a million different ways. Plastics do have a bad reputation when it comes to environmental concerns, but some of them are recyclable and help streamline countless vital industries. For instance, the agriculture industry, which is essential to our society, relies on plastics in more ways than you can imagine.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. In this show, we will look at the polyethylene plastic pipe sector
and its developing market in Iran. Nowadays, PE products have become the industry standard in many sectors, including agriculture and construction industries. They are also rapidly expanding into new varieties and applications. In this program, we will explore some of the most effective and common applications of PE pipes and the amazing advancements of technology in manufacturing more efficient polyethylene products. We will also look at the impact PE pipes are having on the global economy. If you take a closer look at the agriculture industry, you notice there are countless ways to use plastic to improve the quality of the production process. One of the very useful and efficient plastics to use in agriculture is the irrigation pipe. In places like Iran, where water conservation is of high importance, drip and sprinkler irrigation pipes have played a very valuable and critical role. One of the leading manufacturers of PE pipes in Iran is Sabah Pipe Miane Company. They are located in West Azerbaijan province in the northwest of the country. This company was established in order to implement macro policies of improvement and productivity in the country's water industry. Nowadays, polyethylene pipes made in Iran are being used in the agricultural sector, water and sewage facilities, gas industries, and all national petrochemical and civil projects in the country. They are produced from polyethylene polymeric materials produced in Iranian petrochemical plants with high-quality grades that are competitive with their foreign counterparts. These pipes are manufactured in various sizes and applications, and the local brand names of the industry represent the validity and quality index of these products. Based on recent data, Iran is the fourth largest producer of heavy polyethylene in the world. Currently, 26 million tons of HDPE is being produced in 13 large Iranian companies. Irrigation pipes are one of the most common uses for high-density polyethylene in the agriculture industry. HDPE is a common material for irrigation pipes because of its high resistance to corrosion and exceptional weather tolerance. According to experts, one quality that makes HDPE perfect for making irrigation pipes is its lightweight and flexibility. Setup is a breeze when you are using HDPE pipes. This material manages to maintain a lightweight while boasting a toughness that can stand up to even harsh conditions. As a bonus, irrigation pipes made of HDPE often come with long-term savings as they will not require nearly as much maintenance and repair as other irrigation pipe materials may need. Moreover, HDPE is watertight and has a strong molecular bond. These qualities make it perfect for use in high-pressure pipelines and drainage pipes. The industry also considers HDPE the best option for any underground water lines since it is non-toxic, tasteless, and a green building material. Iran is one of the hubs for manufacturing polyethylene pipes in West Asia. According to financial experts, some of these Iranian companies play a major role in international markets. Among these powerful Iranian companies, Sabah Pipe Miane strives to create value for all its stakeholders and to offer sustainable development for the country. On this path, it aims to meet the growing needs of domestic markets and at the same time explore the opportunity to get a share of export markets. Consistent with these goals, they are currently strengthening the marketing infrastructure and diversifying the production of their quality products by investing in R&D and specialized human resources. Consistent with water conservation methods, sprinkler irrigation is an advanced way of irrigation by which water is sprayed through nozzles connected to a network of pipes with water supplied under high pressure. This method of irrigation has higher application and distribution efficiency and gains considerable savings of water. A large quantity of water can be passed through large diameter pipes with practically no transmission losses. By introducing the PO pipe transfer system, clubbed with sprinkler and drip irrigation for the crop, it is possible to expand irrigation facilities to a larger area with the same amount of water. Nowadays, conveyance of water through pipes, coupled with the use of pressurized irrigation methods, is practiced in many countries. Considering these characteristics and the recent water conservation trends in the world, the global market for the PE pipes is expected to grow in the years to come.
COVID-19 pandemic had a considerable impact on production of different types of polyolefin pipes, such as PE and plastomer. It created disruption in all end-use industries, such as construction and agriculture, among others. As a result, the demand for these pipes was reduced drastically. Manufacturing facilities were either forced to close due to government regulations or voluntarily due to lack of demand. All these factors caused a shrink in global market size, growth rate, and potential investment in the polyolefin pipe industries. Consumer spending also declined and for now seems to be limited to necessary daily products due to uncertain future situations. In Iran, though, the outbreak of the coronavirus, it has only a minimal effect on HDPE production, reducing it by just 3%. According to financial institutions, the polyethylene pipes market is estimated to grow at an increasing rate of 4.8% for the forecast period of 2020 to 2027. Market is driven by the trend of repairing and replacing existing pipes for urban piping systems which have been obsolete. Ongoing rehabilitation and construction of old or obsolete urban pipe systems will drive the growth of the market in the mentioned forecast period. Asia-Pacific region is estimated to be the fastest-growing polyolefin pipes market during this time. Among China, Japan, South Korea, India, and the rest of Asia-Pacific region, China was the largest consumer of polyolefin pipe as of 2020 in terms of value as well as volume. Low cost of raw materials, as well as their ease of availability, along with low cost of establishing production facilities, are some of the major factors driving the polyolefin pipes market in this region. There is endless lamenting and an anxiety these days about plastic pollution and how to control it. You would think it was a new problem, but of course, along with all forms of pollution, the plastic waste challenge has been with us for a long time. But it was in the 70s that the environmentalist entrepreneur Doe Rossi noticed a business opportunity out of this situation and made a pledge to do something about it for future generations. What did he do? He created the so-called Pollywood by using recycled plastic and wood. In this show, we will look at the wood plastic composite sector and its developing markets in Iran. Nowadays, products of this relatively new sector are all around us and rapidly expanding into new varieties and applications. In this program, we will discover how the never-ending expansion of Pollywood world is facilitating a shift towards a more sustainable environment and explore its role in economic growth. As a response to sustainability trends and the need to preserve forests and prevent the destruction of the precious resources, we are witnessing the growing expansion of the plastic wood industry in the world. Accordingly, Pollywood has been in Iranian markets for a couple of decades now. One of the leading manufacturers of this green product is a company that uses Decowood as its brand name in Iran. With significant investment and up-to-date technical knowledge, this company has been able to produce different types of plastic wood profiles in various applications by making about 40 types of molds, which gives designers and architects more freedom in their designs. Wood polymer composites are a relatively new product. The current market of 220,000 tons per year has been developed over about 20 years of intense activity.
In fact, according to some experts, the product can trace its roots to much earlier, with GOR producing Woodstock for Fiat cars in 1972 and subsequently Sonesson AB producing PVC wood fiber floor tiles in Sweden in 1973. Since then, various research activities took place over the decades before the sector gained momentum in the 1990s, seeing 4 times growth between 1997 and 2000. The new momentum was provided by the dual purpose of replacing petrochemical materials with bio-derived sustainable materials and the need to reduce waste disposal by utilizing new recycling technologies. In this process, WPC was selected as a product into which waste paper or post-consumer plastics, such as used milk jugs, could be recycled. According to a consumer attitude research, the most common reason for the acceptance of wood plastic composites by Iranian consumers include its moisture resistance properties and the fact that it can replace a variety of wood products due to its durability and plasticity. However, its high price compared with compact wood panels has been monitored as a concern. The main vision of the founders of DecoWood Company has been to raise public awareness about this industry and its special benefits in environmental issues and protection of wood resources in the country. Therefore, with the intent to spread this important issue at the national level, the founders of this company have concentrated their investment activities in this industry and pride themselves on having produced and delivered high-quality products with wide variety of decorative and utilitarian applications. Because wood plastic composite starts as a paste, it can be molded to almost any shape and size, including arched or bent shapes. That innate flexibility extends to color as well, as it can be dyed or colored to fit almost any project design. Depending on if polyethylene or polypropylene the sawdust is mixed with, WPC can be used for a variety of construction projects in much the same way as natural lumber. Drilling, planing, sanding, it's all done just as easily with WPC. Some construction professionals believe that wood fasteners, like nails and screws, actually achieve a better hold in WPC as compared to normal wood, and WPC is likely to split or break when screws are used near the end of the planks, which can be a common problem when using real wood. The company we just mentioned represents only a part of a vibrant market in Iran, encompassing many other companies that take advantage of this environmentally friendly product. Together, they produce a wide range of building and decorative materials that have been used in private homes, hotels, offices, hospitals, commercial, and recreational settings. The array of manufactured products by the Iranian businesses include flooring and deck profiles, wall coverings, partitions, wall panels, rails and doors, and did we mention outdoor furniture? In fact, if you are planning to start a new construction project in the near future, then you should consider these new products that are surprising people all over the world. Most of the interest in many countries is concentrating on the durability and extended service life of WPC due to its large applications in outdoor use. Also, one of the greatest advantages of WPC products is their low maintenance cost as compared to that of solid wood. According to experts, WPC material has a production cost of about 15% more as compared to that of normal lumber, but requires a lower maintenance cost. The actual payback period is estimated at 3 to 5 years compared to pressure-treated decking material. What is most remarkable is the fact that used WPC can be recycled to create brand new WPC, making it the ultimate recyclable commodity. Wood plastic composites are capable of achieving a huge range of characteristics while always keeping one thing in common, which is sustainability. As consumer attitudes towards our responsibility to the planet are changing, smarter materials offer a way forward. Wood plastic composites, in fact, display an incredibly wide range of potential applications. By adjusting the species, size, and concentration of wood particles in the formulation, different outcomes can be achieved. Wood plastic composites can even be foamed to make a strong, lightweight material. Similarly, the chosen wood species will also have an impact on the final product's color. Pine fillers tend to produce products that are lighter in color compared to hardwood fillers. This available range in the look and feel of products made from wood plastic composites offers a wide range of designer preferences. So far, product applications have included children's toys, automotive interiors, patio furniture, garden edging, and more. Furthermore, R&D products using biopolymers or biodegradable polymers have also been launched. These may be competitive either in the market for green consumerism, where 100% bio-derived product is well accepted, or in the market for disposable plastic items, as the search for an easily biodegradable product and the development of a waste industry capable of handling it continues. All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear friend and colleague out there on the field who has prepared an interesting feature for you. Let's go check it out.
The viruses and bacteria that cause illness and death still exist and can be passed on to those who are not protected. Vaccination protects people from serious illness and complications of vaccine-preventable diseases, which can include amputation of an arm or leg, hospitalization, pneumonia, hearing loss, convulsions, brain damage, and death. Vaccines play an essential role in preventing the spread of infectious diseases and have saved millions of lives. And that's why in this week's feature program, we've visited
Razi Vaccine and Serum Research Institute, an Iranian pharmaceutical giant with almost a century of experience. And it's thanks to this institute and the medical and veterinary vaccines that it produces that Iranian people are protected against a wide range of different diseases, namely polio, mumps, measles, you know, scorpion venom, snake venom, to just name a few.
Dude began its activities in 1925. Its main focus back then was fighting Rinderpest, also known as cattle plague, a highly infectious viral disease that can destroy entire populations of cattle. Razi Institute put in the effort and developed a vaccine against this disease to eradicate it for good. And that was one of the first big steps in the history of Iran's biological industry. Today, the institute produces a wide range of vaccines, both for humans and animals. There is a lot going on in this institute, and we cannot possibly cover everything, but we still try to give you a taste. Scorpion and snake antivenoms are one of the many products that are made here. In order to develop a vaccine, first we need snake and scorpion poison. There is an animal lab at this huge complex where venomous snakes and scorpions are kept. Honestly, the lab is quite scary, seeing all the snakes slither around us terrifying, especially when they hiss. What's more, they are not ordinary venomous reptiles. A team of researchers have done all their best to identify the most dangerous snakes and scorpions in Iran and bring them here to breed. In this room, and thanks to this dauntless man, the venom is extracted. He allows a snake to bite into a collecting receptacle in order to harvest the venom. By the way, if you feel bad for the snakes that are kept in this lab, you're not alone, but I guess it's for a greater cause. Anyway, the venom is then processed and turned into a vaccine. There is a stable kilometers away where healthy horses are kept. And it's thanks to these humble animals that we can have life-saving antivenoms. Horses take the jabs, and the antibodies released by their immune system to fight the damaging venom are harvested via bleeding. Then,
alright, the plasma extracted from the horse's blood that contains the antibody is carried via some portable tanks to this area, to this room. And the main process of extraction of the antibody takes place here. So the plasma, the liquid, first goes into this container. This is a pretty large container. The liquid is diluted, and then the pH is adjusted, and enzyme digestion takes place. Enzyme digestion is a process whereby the protein or the antibody breaks down into some parts. and the part that is needed in our anti-venom can be more easily extracted and purified. So the liquid that is now processed will leave this container and enter another container, which is quite similar to the first one, I guess. The main separation process comes out of the second container is a purified liquid with a high concentration of that antibody, or the part that is needed in anti-venom. And this antibody will help our immune system to fight the venom, basically. And after that, this liquid is poured into some portable, again, carriers and containers, and it will be transported to another lab, which is referred to as the formulation and filtration lab. Stick with me for more.
The anti-venom products here are made from concentrated and purified hyperimmune horse plasma against several types of snakes and scorpions' venom. Vaccines have helped eradicate or reduce the burden of many diseases, such as smallpox, polio, measles, and mumps. And hopefully one day, COVID-19 will become a thing of the past as more and more vaccines become available to the public.
After the outbreak of COVID-19, this institute redirected its focus to developing a vaccine, an effective one, to reduce the number of deaths and infections in the country, and it has been successful. The vaccine is called RazyCovPars. It's a recombinant vaccine containing the COVID-19 spike protein, and it includes three doses. The first two are injectable, and the third is intranasal. The health ministry has approved this vaccine, and currently over 5 million doses of this vaccine are available to be administered, and many more doses are set to be produced soon. And despite all the progress that they have made, they're still working on improving this vaccine. Doctors, researchers, and managers at this institute see it as a work in progress. The central branch of Razi Serum and Vaccine Research Institute is quite large. It's comparable in size to a small village, really. And the thing is, there are six more branches spread across the country. Well, who knows what the next challenge would be for Razi? But whatever the challenge, one thing is guaranteed. Razi will rise to it and save lives.
We are almost out of time for this program, but before we go, let's briefly check out some news and trends about the developments for PE products in international markets. According to recent media reports, if all planned Iranian PE projects were to go ahead because of new Chinese investments, the country may export a cumulative 55 million tons of all three grades of PE products between 2020 and 2030. The data analysis shows that Iran could gain 48% of total Chinese HDPE imports by as early as 2025, up from 15% in 2000. The analysis assumes that Chinese support may not just mean new Iranian plants, but also the ability to run existing Iranian plants at higher rates due to China's technical support and its guarantee of a market. Media reports indicate that the impact of Ukraine war on oil and gas supplies is likely to have consequences for European production, exports, and imports of polyethylene products. According to ICIS, a key concern when it comes to the supply of PE products with relation to the Ukraine war is the availability of oil and gas. Polyolefins plants rely on sufficient energy supplies, and the sanctions imposed on Russia could destabilize access to it. In its report, ICIS mentions that there are discussions of Iran picking up the shortfall of crude oil that may result from sanctions on Russia. It explains that is the only major factor that can really dent in the oil price right now. It looks like it could come into the market fairly soon. Therefore, this could impact the cost of production of PE products and as a result, influence supply.
That covers our program on the polyethylene pipes market. Don't forget to give us your feedback. Also, you can email us with your thoughts and topic suggestions. You never know, we might just make a program on your suggestions. Thanks for tuning in. I'll see you next time for another edition of Bozor. We'll be right back.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered on April 12, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the government officials of the Islamic Republic. You and I must feel the presence of God when taking or abandoning an action. If this happens, then divine blessings will come pouring. This is the same thing that was mentioned in Surah Al-Hud. In the chapter, we read that heavenly blessings will be showered on us. Heavenly blessings are not limited to rain. They include everything, including divine mercy. Shower your blessings on us. This attentiveness of us will be beneficial to the people. The Islamic Republic, the country, and to ourselves, because it gets our hearts closer to spirituality and the pure life offered by God. Well, these were the words of advice that I wanted to discuss. Of course, as I said before, I myself need them more than all of you. I hope that God will help us be influenced by these words of advice.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
As for the recommendations, I have a number of recommendations for you, dear brothers and sisters, who have entered the arena of governmental responsibility, including in the Majlis, the Parliament, in the administration, and in various other organizations as a fresh group of people have entered the field. In particular, I have recommendations for young officials. Fortunately, a large number of youths have found their way in the body of the government. This is very gladdening if they take care of themselves. The recommendation that I wish to offer today is attention to detriments. One is arrogance and another is passivity. These are two detriments that you must meticulously be aware of. Arrogance is Satan's weapon. Arrogance and hubris is Satan's weapon, and it has different sources. It does not matter where it originates from. Sometimes it originates from your position. Imagine that previously you used to work in a remote area. Now you have undertaken a higher managerial position. For example, in the Majlis, in the Parliament, in the administration, and in revolutionary organizations or in the armed forces. This might make one arrogant due to the position that one has achieved. This is one origin of arrogance.
You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that
In the limelight.
The U.S. president's immigration policies force refugees into detention where they faced horrific abuse and mistreatment, a rights group says. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Ryan Devereaux, author. This article is titled, Joe Biden Detained Tens of Thousands of Asylum Seekers in the Last Year. This is the first part of this article. President Joe Biden's immigration policies on the U.S.-Mexico border have fueled the prolonged detention of tens of thousands of asylum seekers in the past year, according to a new report by a human rights group. Nearly all the immigrants apprehended by authorities during the period were taken into custody in a region where asylum access has been largely shuttered since March 2020, and where anyone who asks for asylum outside a port of entry, a right enshrined under domestic and international law, is considered a threat until proved otherwise. Drawing from nearly 300 individual accounts, the 66-page report published recently by Human Rights First describes activists, dissidents, student organizers, and others fleeing persecution in dozens of countries, only to languish for months in U.S. detention centers. The report documents dehumanizing conditions within those centers, heightened levels of racist and abusive treatment of black asylum seekers, children held in adult facilities, massive legal and economic challenges for those in custody, and the ongoing separation of families across the U.S.-Mexico divide. Rebecca Gendelman, an associate attorney for Refugee Protection and Human Rights First and lead author of the report, told Intercept, "Detention is dehumanizing, dangerous, and cruel. It cuts off access to legal representation and information, preventing asylum seekers from fairly representing their claims for protection. It inflicts physical and psychological harm. It fuels family separation and re-traumatizes people, including those who were detained, tortured, beaten, and threatened by the governments of the countries they fled. And it coerces people into giving up on their claims." The report comes just a month before the Biden administration is expected to lift Title 42, a Centers for Disease Control and Prevention rule issued by the Trump administration in March 2020 over the objections of career public health professionals at the agency. Title 42 has been used to summarily expel or rebuff most migrants, including asylum seekers, and between official ports of entry. With the lifting of the order, advocates and law enforcement officials anticipate a significant increase in individuals attempting to cross the border and apprehensions to rise as a result. Human Rights First report raises concerns that the Biden administration's current enforcement priorities could mean that more asylum seekers find themselves in U.S. detention centers in the month ahead. As the Biden administration ends the illegal Title 42 policy and restores compliance with refugee law, it should not jail asylum seekers who it processes into the United States. It should welcome them with dignity, Gendelman said, adding, the government should partner with NGOs to put in place a humanitarian reception system for asylum seekers coming to the border. The report scrutinizes the enforcement priorities that Biden first implemented as interim measures a month after taking office. In September, the priorities were made official in a memo that the head of U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement issued, directing personnel to use discretion and focus enforcement resources in a more targeted way. Biden has vowed to break with his predecessor on immigration matters, pointing to former President Donald Trump's separation of families on the border as a criminal act that violates every notion of who we are as a nation, as he claimed. His shift in priorities did mark a change. Trump made nearly every undocumented immigrant in the country an equal priority for deportation, but it also contained an important caveat for the border itself. Any non-citizen who poses a threat to border security was still considered a priority for apprehension and removal. Under this framework, a threat to border security has meant anyone arrested attempting to enter the country illegally at a port of entry or anyone apprehended on U.S. soil without authorization to be in the country after November 1st, 2020. Though there could be mitigating or extending facts and circumstances, and officials are encouraged to evaluate the totality of the facts and circumstances and exercise their judgment accordingly, Biden's priorities do not include blanket exemptions for any group. According to Human Rights First, U.S. immigration officials have used the priority placed on border security to justify detaining asylum seekers as a matter of course. In December 2021, ICE officer confirmed to Human Rights First that ICE jails people who come to the border pursuant to the enforcement priorities guidance, the report said, adding that the priorities have also been used to deny asylum seekers release from detention.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Eruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The EU and its Western allies continue to pour hundreds of millions of euro worth of deadly weapons into Ukraine. Speaking in India on Monday, the head of the bloc's executive arm, Ursula von der Leyen, defended this policy.
Our response to Russia's aggression today will decide the future of both the international system and the global economy.
Just last week in the European Parliament, a number of legislators questioned the wisdom of pumping lethal weapons into Ukraine.
If there is a ceasefire, who's going to disarm those individuals who are receiving these arms? We know how weapons sent to fight al-Assad in Syria ended up being used for attacks in other countries.
Also, it's clear many EU citizens are against the enormous militarization of Ukraine by the West.
If you send weapons, maybe you will encourage the conflict.
We all must hope the world need peace.
I think the peace is the best way.
Weapon is not the answer to nothing.
Poverty is on the rise in the EU, and so campaigners say the huge amounts of money being spent on providing weapons for the conflict could be better spent.
People are faced with the COVID crisis, you know, with energy crisis, you know, the bills of people are tripled or even quadrupled. So it's something ununderstandable.
But the European Commission insists the arming of Ukraine is not about prolonging the conflict.
The war can stop today if Russia decides that it should stop. It has nothing to do with the arms deliveries to Ukraine. Ukraine is only defending itself.
However, a growing number of civil society organizations and lawmakers believe the West should be prioritizing peace talks over arms delivery. Otherwise, they suggest, there is no way of ending this conflict. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Hundreds of protesters flocked to central London on Sunday to honour the call of International Quds Day. The annual event, held on the last weekend of Ramadan, was initiated by the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1979 to express solidarity for Palestinians and staunch opposition to Zionism.
Israeli aggression against Palestinians during the holy month of Ramadan has become so regular that it's turned almost regrettably into an annual tradition. That's why tensions are so high this year, as continued aggression against the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound is ongoing even at the time of this recording.
Due to its popularity, many attempts have been made by pro-Israel groups to ban the rally, with critics citing anti-Semitism accusations. Event supporters, however, rubbished these claims.
The Al-Quds demonstration is in support of the Palestinians in their fight against Zionism. Zionism is a totally different philosophy to Judaism. Zionism is a false, secular philosophy. Judaism is an age-old religion. Being against Zionism is being against falsehood. Nothing to do with anti-Semitism at all.
The very fact that the protest movement is being criminalized and there are efforts to ban it, I think that speaks volumes. They don't want concepts of resistance to be spoken about. Like, I'm not sure if you realize in some of the protests, there's an emphasis on 1, 2, 3, 4, occupation no more, but not an emphasis on 5, 6, 7, 8, Israel is a terrorist state, right? It's like, we have solidarity with the oppressed Palestinians. We call out their victimhood, but we also target the aggressor.
The Al-Aqsa Mosque compound has been at the centre of weeks of heightened Israeli violence against Palestinian worshippers since the beginning of the Holy Month. With at least 19 Palestinians killed so far, fears remain high that another full-scale war could break out as Gaza's resistance threatens greater retaliation. Robert Carter, London.
Amid the Israeli escalation against Palestinians, Yemenis have held a conference called Palestine, the Central Cause of the Nation, in the Yemeni capital Sana'a. Senior officials have participated in the event to express their support for Palestinians.
The conference was held in Sana'a, the capital, which represents a symbol of a steadfastness and resistance in the face of those who normalize relations with the Israeli enemy. The Yemeni people are a living example of free people, as the central issue for us is Palestine. If Yemen was still ruled by the previous regime, it would have been portrayed as having normalized relations with Israel. But praise be to God, the Yemeni people have been liberated.
Organizers said this conference is a preparation for the celebration of the International Quds Day, as Yemenis will fill the streets of Sana'a to prove their solidarity with the Palestinian cause.
This conference comes as part of preparations for marking Quds Day, which will be unprecedented this year, as the Yemeni people will come out to confirm that Palestine is the central issue of the nation. The message that we are sending through this conference is that the Yemeni people, with all their sects and components, insist that the Palestinian cause is the basis for the solution to all the problems facing the Islamic nation.
During the conference, the president of Yemen's Supreme Political Council, Mahdi al-Mashat, called for forming official and popular funds to support the Palestinian people and returning the Palestinian issue to the curricula to emphasize its importance for all generations.
Despite everything that is currently happening in the world and the catastrophic situation in the country, people who say they will never forget the Palestinian cause, they say it is the time for the free people of the world to prove their support for Palestinians against ongoing Israeli crimes.